Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. And Palm Sunday reminds us of expectations. What do we expect as we enter this Holy Week? What do we expect as we invite Jesus to be our Lord? What do we expect as we roll up Tim Hortons' Roll to Win? Because see, I have a love-hate relationship with this game. Because it ain't 6-1, man. We're not going there. But I start to find out about my expectations. Because expectations shape my experience of reality. If I enter an experience of going with students to the gym and I expect that I will be hurt and not enjoy the experience, it will come true. I actually haven't been hurt, really. But I just need to finish the drain here. But when I come to Tim Hortons roll-up, my expectations aren't that high. This is blind. This is real. What do you expect? Please play again. I win! Because that's exactly what I expected, right? And our expectations shape our experience of reality. On Palm Sunday, there was a multitude of expectations going on. Probably not as thought through as my expectation about Tim Hortons' Roll Up the Rim. But Palm Sunday is a day of celebration with the storm clouds looming. It's a birthday party on the lawn at 5 o'clock on a July afternoon, and it's like, we better eat. Because the storm clouds are coming, and what do we expect? And Palm Sunday has that sort of feeling of, I'm not sure how long we should be celebrating. But it also has this clashing of agendas, that the people who are gathered laying their cloaks on the road and their palm branches have some expectations. They have some dreams, some visions, some hopes. I know what'll happen when the Messiah comes. They're part of a culture that had been looking forward to a salvation, looking forward to a fix. Someone is going to come, and someone is going to set us free. Free from the Romans. Free from political oppression. Free from being held down and pushed into a corner. And we will be shown to be the grand and grandiose people that, of course, we believe we are. But that isn't the only set of expectations playing on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday has a whole other set of expectations. I'm going to be working mostly out of Luke this morning. And the story of Palm Sunday is Luke 19, 28 to 44. Story's also told in Matthew and Mark, and it's Mark I just read from because he uses the phrase Hosanna that ties in with that last song. But in Luke, as we get to this story, Luke has been describing for us this process that began way back in Luke chapter 9. Because not only did the people have expectations of what a Messiah would be, Jesus had some as well. Jesus had a plan. a vision. And so starting in Luke 9, verse 51, we read, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And resolutely is that, chin up, I will do it no matter what. I am following through. Resolutely is, I am going to set a world record for the world's longest hockey game if it takes me 12 days or whatever that those guys played. Resolutely is, I will no matter what. And Jesus isn't deluded as he starts. In fact, earlier in chapter 9, he sits down or gathers the disciples and says to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers. And then later in chapter 9, verse 43, he says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to human hands, and his expectations are of struggle and suffering and loss. And so then in 9:51, he resolutely says, we're going anyway. Right after that, in Luke chapter 9, we see two different responses. We see some of the disciples, James and John specifically, who kind of want to impose Jesus' agenda on everybody around them. They look at a village that doesn't accept Jesus, that dismisses him and doesn't want to host him, and they say, well, like, should we call down fire? Like, should we just get him? Because their agenda is to win. And then Jesus, right after that, Luke describes Jesus meeting a set of kind of whatever followers, lackadaisical. I'll just go along and see how it plays out. And Jesus says to them, I don't even have a place to lay my head. I'm going to go uncertain. And so he has people who are certain about what should happen and people who kind of say, whatever. But Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. And then as Luke unfolds the story of Jesus, he repeatedly reminds we as the readers that Jesus is going somewhere. That this is not just random wandering till something happens. But that Jesus is intentionally going to Jerusalem. So he inserts a phrase like, as they were on their way. Jesus went through towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus, and then in 18:31, Jesus took the disciples aside and everything that is written by the prophets and said, everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. So as the people reading the story, we are given a glimpse into Jesus' expectation. We know that he is going knowing that he's going to suffer. That what we now call the Holy Week is going to unfold. But not all the people do. And as we get to Luke 19, we read the story of Palm Sunday. Verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace and in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to the teacher, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They have unreal expectations." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you on the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And it's a pretty sad ending to a somewhat triumphant story, because Jesus describes a different reality than what so many in the crowd expect. Jesus is purposefully following an agenda that the Father has told him. He knows what will happen, and he consciously seems to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 that your king will come to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he steps into that, but he doesn't have control over the expectations of the crowds. Jesus is arriving in Jerusalem at feast time. The crowds have come, and they are coming, and there are thousands of people, and as he comes, word spreads, the guy is here. And Jesus seems to have a bit of a reputation among the crowds. He's somewhat known. It's hard to determine, you know, did everybody know of him? But he had a following, and his popularity is growing. And he's in a politically repressed climate where the Romans control everyone. And we want a king. A king that will set us free. A king that will lead us to the freedom we deserve. And so some in the crowd, for sure, view Jesus as their solution to their political problem. And they've taken this Old Testament idea of Messiah, and they've infused it with their own set of expectations, their own agenda. And I imagine that there's people gathered in this crowd who are convinced they are on the front edge of a significant and great movement. And of course, the truth is they are. But they have their own idea of how that movement will unfold. They sort of feel like they're the first ones to discover the new cool band. That's kind of the thing of our culture, right? You got to find bands that nobody... I follow bands that haven't formed yet is sort of the t-shirt of the age. And I got to find the new cool thing, and I have to be on the edge of the band, or I have to be the first into the new technology, or the first into the new investment, and I'm on the front edge, and it's going to work. And I have all these expectations, and there's for sure people in the crowd this day with all those expectations. What will it mean for this king to come? And Jesus plays along. He arranges for the donkey. He steps in to fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy, and he rides. And he's not correcting their expectations. But we've read all through the book of Matthew that he is going to Jerusalem and he knows what's coming. And he doesn't spend time trying to correct. He simply follows through. So the garments are spread, the chants begin, the celebration unfolds, the parade happens. And there's lots of excitement. And a street party stirring up all the ancient Jewish hopes and dreams breaks out. And it's human to hope and dream. It's good. We want to dream of a better world, to dream of the world God wants to create. We want to improve our own situation. There's no problem. We want things to get better. And Jesus goes along with it. But while the people see a parade and a party, Jesus sees the week ahead. And Jesus sees suffering. The people think of what they dream of, and Jesus dreams God's dreams. The people think of their own desires, and Jesus says later this week, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. The people dream of now, and Jesus thinks of later. And that seems to be what motivates Jesus through the week that comes, the week that's about to unfold. There's an element that is celebrating now, celebrating this hoped-for king, what they think will happen, and Jesus is knowing that there's suffering to come. They come saying, now we'll be free from Roman oppression. Now we will experience God's full blessing. Now we will have freedom from these awful oppressors. Now we'll have the wealth, the political power, the life that we dreamed of. It's all going to work. In their minds, everything will be okay because God's showing up. And how often in our minds do we kind of buy into that idea? If God shows up, everything will be okay. When God shows up, my struggle with my family, my struggle with my job, my struggle with my relationships, oh, if God shows up, it'll all be fixed. When God shows up, my skin will clear up, my bank balance will go up, my attitude will pick up, and I'll be all awesome. When God shows up. And we, like the people at the Palm Sunday parade, infuse all our expectations into what will happen when God shows up. And there's nothing wrong with expectations, but it's not necessarily God's agenda. And we're stuck living with that tension of our hopes and dreams, living submissive lives. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. And no one was setting out to have wrong expectations. No one was setting out to sidetrack what Jesus was doing. They just had their own dreams. And really, some of those people, I suppose, were celebrating not what God was doing, but what they expected God to do. And there's this sense that we can't help our expectations. We can't stop them. But we can channel them, and we can look at the big picture. So as the procession winds toward the city, Jesus weeps. If only you knew what would bring you peace. They thought they knew. They had it. They were sure they knew. We need a king. We need a political leader. We need freedom. And Jesus offered a fresh connection to God. To the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. To the God of the covenant. The God who has been at work in the nation Israel and who is still at work. And it's as if God comes to town, and some of the people at least miss him. God shows up, but he didn't do what they expected. He didn't meet their dreams. And he goes by, and Easter week goes by, and what we now call Good Friday, Easter weekend goes by, and they say, where's God? Because their expectations shaped how they interpreted what comes. God was in town, and some people missed him. Palm Sunday's a hopeful day. It really is God showing up. Jesus comes to town, to Jerusalem. Jesus steps in to the political center. But the danger is that we celebrate not what God really is doing, but that we settle for celebrating what we expect God to do. Throughout Luke, Jesus is focused. Jesus is resolute. He is going to face what's coming. He's predicted his death. He knows the agenda. But the crowds miss it. In very few days after this entrance, the leaders are gathering. In fact, Luke records it still in chapter 19. The leaders are gathering to plot his death. And everything turns from a celebration to what we would colloquially call the lynching. Everything turns from high hopes to just get rid of them. But Jesus sticks to his agenda. He opposes the leaders. He doesn't back down. Oh, he gets to Mount Olivet, and he says to the Father, "If it is possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." And he sticks with God's agenda. Jesus dreams and hopes and desires, but he also submits. And he sets aside his own plans and submits to God's agenda. Oh, he sweats drops like blood. It's a terrible, horrible week. But he set his face to Jerusalem and he goes. Palm Sunday, Easter week, raises the question of expectations. Do I expect God to fit into my agenda, wherever that comes from, whether it's my culture or my people, my background, my needs? Or do I recognize that God is unfolding his life and I can step into it? And as I go to the parade to celebrate Jesus, do I celebrate what I hope he will do? Or do I celebrate the life that Jesus invites us to? A life of sacrifice, a life of submission, a life of not my will, but your will be done. And so often, I come to God with an agenda. I expect some things. Expect that my kids will be fine, that my life will unfold pretty reasonably. I expect a few bumps, but they won't be too big because I don't think I can handle that. And then I start to face reality. Jesus expects God to lead him to a hard place, and he goes. God leads to life through death. Through death to myself, death to my expectations and dreams. Not that I don't have those, but that I choose not your will, but mine be done. We're in an era of Christian faith where we have learned in the last 20 years, maybe more, to care a lot more about our world. I think that 20 years ago, we didn't talk very much about social issues, about human trafficking, about the struggles that refugees face. I spent last night with a Liberian refugee hearing again her story, and our students will hear her story tomorrow. And I don't know that we as Christians were very good at that. But sometimes I think I almost reduce Jesus to just fixing the social problems. So we care about human trafficking and we care about refugees, and we care about environmental issues. And it's almost like we expect God to fix those if you're really God. And of course, we have our own personal agendas too. We start to say, if you love me, you'll fix my pet cause. And Easter week really is stepping into the idea that I submit to God's agenda no matter what. Do I submit that life comes through death? Through the death of Jesus, ultimately. But the life of Jesus comes as I die to myself and as I step in to his agenda. Do I, like the crowds, have a set of expectations of what I think it'll be, and then when things don't work out, I become one of the voices turning against Jesus not very many days later? Do I, like the leaders, have a plan of how things have to happen? Or do I, like Jesus, submit to God? Blessed be your name, we sang, in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. And blessed be your name when I walk through the desert place. And that's about expectations. And the call of Easter, the call of Palm Sunday, is to check that our expectations ultimately bow to the King of Kings, who comes in ways we don't expect, with agendas we don't necessarily know, and to submit. So Palm Sunday is this celebration. And we're probably not very good at celebration, but don't quell it. That we still want to celebrate that God comes, that God has stepped into life, but we also acknowledge that he comes with an agenda beyond ours. And we're the people who welcome the agenda and step into it in newer and deeper ways all the time. Let me pray. And then, I don't know, were we done? Father, this day, it's so easy to talk, but it's hard to submit. And we recognize that we have things we want you to do and problems we need you to solve, and we hold those close and we acknowledge that. And I don't know at all some of the challenges facing people here, but you do. So we bring those to you. But we also want to acknowledge that you are the King, the Creator, Sustainer, and Ruler. And we want to submit and let you be Lord. Lord of our dreams and hopes, Lord of our lives. So help us this week as we look back to the old story, back to the big story of life coming through death, to be willing to hold our expectations loosely. Help us to trust you, to submit in newer and deeper ways, I pray.